Hello, this is Anil Kumar from Back to the Bible radio broadcast. During the program today, we continue our series, Life Lessons from David, the man who would be the king, by looking at what happens to David as he flees from the hands of Saul. This message is called Hanging On When Everything Crumbles. So let's listen now to Dr. John Neufeld as we turn to our text in 1 Samuel chapter 21 to 23.
David's encounter with a prophet Gad seems to have marked the beginning of a turning point in his life. For the first time, David moves out of fortresses inhabited by his enemies and moves into a place of vulnerability, into the forest of Hereth. We're not completely sure where that is, but we do know that it was somewhere in the Judean desert, in a place which once had trees. There he hides, and there he comes to the third incident in this story. David must now face the consequences of his sin. Listen now to chapter 22, verses 7 and 8. And Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, people of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me? No one discloses to me that my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is sorry for me, or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servants against me." Now notice, if you will, what happens when suspicion and envy and slander take a hold of a person. Pretty soon they begin to imagine intrigue everywhere. In Saul's way of thinking, David is not his primary enemy. His own son Jonathan is. Saul thinks Jonathan is using David as a kind of a hitman to kill him, and then Jonathan can become king in his place. And so Saul is prepared not only to murder David, he's prepared to murder his own son as well. And that's not all. According to Saul, David is lying in wait to kill him, and that members of his own command are involved in a vast conspiracy. As bizarre as all of that sounds, think of this the other way around. Imagine trying to convince Saul that this simply was not true. In his own mind, he is convinced himself it is true, and so to deny this is to be in a place of being a part of the conspiracy. See, once this kind of thinking takes hold, every piece of evidence is now marshaled to prove Saul's case. You know, such is always the case of those who seek to accuse others of evil. The person who does these things no longer knows the truth himself. He has believed his own lies. And in this environment, Doeg the mercenary steps forward. And in the end, Doeg will murder all the priests at Nob, 85 men, and then turn his wrath on the entire city, killing all men, women, children, infants, and even the animals in that city. Nothing will be left. It's the slaughter of an entire village in Israel. But one man escapes, the priest Ahimelech, the man David lied to, the man who provided for David as he escaped from Saul. And as David hears of what happens, he says, "I have occasioned the death of all these people." He does not hide his responsibility in this. You see, even though David would never have slaughtered these people, it was his desperate action that put the entire city at risk. Had he been truthful back then, had he dealt with Doeg, this would never have happened. Saul would never have known that David was even there. And in this action, David insists on taking accountability for his own panic-stricken activities. Stop and consider that for a moment. William Blakey writes, "What a warning this conveys to us. Are you not sometimes tempted to think that sin to you is not a very serious matter? Because you will get forgiveness for it. The atoning work of our Savior will cleanse you of all its guilt. Be it so," he says. "But what if your sin has involved others? And if no atoning blood has been sprinkled on them? Alas, alas. Sin is like a network, the ramifications of which go out on the right hand and on the left. And when we break God's laws, we cannot tell what the consequences may be to others." See, if David was to be king over Israel, he had to move beyond seeing his sin as personal. Rather, it had ramifications for all of Israel. In the future, his inability to control his family would lead Israel into a civil war, and had Joab not defied the king's orders and David's unwillingness to deal with his own son, that would have allowed a civil war to continue for a long period of time. David had to learn as a leader that his personal private life and the life of the nation he led were inextricably bound together. I don't think he ever fully learned this, but he was starting to. And here God allows David to face his horror. In his panic, he lied to the priests at Nob, and because of his position of prominence the Lord had given him, his sin deeply impacted a great many people. We've been talking about becoming men and women who lead lives of significance. And of course, there is a great honor in being chosen by God to make a major impact on the lives of others. But with that comes the sure knowledge that the greater we are used in the service of our King, the more grave is the consequence of our rebellion, our sin, and our lack of faith. You know, it is for this reason that James 3 verse 1 reminds us, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach would be judged with greater strictness." And then it adds, "For we all stumble in many ways." Indeed, we do. But when a teacher stumbles, or a leader stumbles, or a person of significance in the kingdom stumbles, the fallout is significant. But God is not through with David. He doesn't reject his chosen man, even though he has sinned. Indeed, this is one of the key differences between King Saul and King David. When Saul sinned, he only justified himself and marshaled up arguments of why his sin was either not sin at all or why it was not significant. But David, well, he owned his own sin and became public about his sin. Let me use an obvious example. Early on, Saul tried to have David killed by putting him in a place of danger and fighting with the Philistines. And years later, David would do the same thing to a man named Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba. And in many ways, David's sin seems darker than Saul's. Saul wanted to do away with what he had become convinced of was a rival to his throne. David simply wanted to have sex with another man's wife. But the difference between the two men couldn't be more striking. When Saul's sin is discovered, he only redoubles his efforts to kill David, and he will not come to terms with his sin. And when David's sin is discovered, he writes a psalm and wants all Israel to know the evil that he has done and the kindness of his God. The similarity between the two men as they both sin, the difference is that one completely repents and one hides everything. And so it's not so much the fact that men sin, for they do, and that the greater their prominence, the more greatly their sins are felt. It is that men of God repent deeply of the evil they have done. They will not hide in the shadows where their sins lie. And with that, we come to 1 Samuel 23. The chapter begins with a new issue. David, now back in Judah where he belongs, not cowering in the fortresses of pagan kings, hears that the fortified city of Keilah, a productive Israelite city in Judah, is facing warfare against the Philistines. And with the priest Abiathar at his side, David inquires of God, "Shall I rescue this city?" And God says, "Yes." And then after having delivered them, David inquires of God again, and God says, "These very people you have rescued, well, they're going to hand you over to Saul, and they will watch you be killed." And in recognition of this fact, David flees again, and now his 600 fighters, for the 400 have grown to 600, will now be constantly on the run from Saul. And what does David learn? He learns to save God's people at great personal cost. He learns that if he is to become king, he must lay aside his own advantage and serve for the sake of Israel and not for himself. Of course, that's precisely what Jesus did. In Philippians 2, Paul reminds us that Jesus became obedient to the Father to the point of death, even death on a cross. Our great King Jesus put aside his own advantage and became our sin substitute. And Paul, speaking of this, says in Philippians 2, all of us should have the same attitude. See, in order to become Israel's king, David would have to learn this hard lesson. Unlike Jesus, he would learn how deeply his sin affected God's people, and he would have to learn that God wanted him, if he was to become great, to lay aside his own desires for the sake of the kingdom. it is also so with us. If our lives are to matter, if we are to live lives of significance, we will not only have to pick up the cross, we will have to do so in such a way that calls upon us to consider the needs of others before our own. That is the way to significance in God's kingdom.
Thanks, John, for today's message. You know, as we think of David, as we see him now, and we are going to talk about him later, he's a guy that sinned. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, why did God choose David?
Yeah, David does sin a lot, but I think it may surprise us to notice how often we sin. The reason David's sins are magnified is because of the power that he held and the implication of his sins for an entire nation. But what we also know about David is not only his own sins, but his passion for God is undiminished. This man simply will not let go of God's hand. He simply will not forget to pursue God. So I think there's a great encouragement in David. Imperfect people can still find great favor in God's eyes.
Well, we have learned so much from this account of David running for his life. We see God's sovereign hand in putting David through this test to prepare him for his role as king and to prove the validity of his faith. But we also see a man who, despite his weaknesses and sin, learns to follow his God when everything around him falls apart. I pray that today's lesson has been a blessing and also a personal challenge as we reflect on how to lead lives of significance when facing difficult circumstances. Please join us again as we continue this series looking at Israel's greatest king. Back to the Bible, leading people into a dynamic relationship with God. Thanks for joining us today. At Back to the Bible, it's our primary goal to teach God's Word with clarity and confidence. We believe it is only through doing so that lives are changed for eternity. And every week, we continue to receive encouraging feedback like the following. We are learning so much through the teaching of Dr. Neufeld. The Bible is brought to life, and we look forward each day to learning more. If you have been blessed by this ministry, maybe you would take time to share with us. Email us at info@backtothebible.in or give us a call at 9492440070. That is 9492440070.